فیلم فقه از علوم شریفه اسلامی است.
فقه or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
Self-purification is the most significant factor
امامت یک اصل زنده است در تاریخ اسلام
امامت is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of Ulama's Speech in this holy month of Ramadan. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Ali. Stay tuned.
روایات ما هست که سه جور ما روزه داریم تو ماه رمضان. خوش به حال اون کسانی که موفق بشن هر سه جورشو بگیرن.
It is related in our ahadith that we have three types of fasting. One type is the fasting of public, when someone abstain eating, drinking, or having sexual intercourse. Of course, this type of usual fasting of the public is very much valued in Islam. Usual or public here does not mean without significance. As Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam stated, fasting is the special asceticism of the past prophets of Allah, which is passed to Muslims as a holy legacy.
امام صادق علیه السلام فرمود ان شهر رمضان فرض الله صيامه على الانبياء دون الامم.
امام صادق in a beautiful hadith states Allah has made fasting obligatory for his prophets and no nations. Then one of the companions asked, so how is it that we read in the Holy Quran, Surah Al-Baqarah, Ayah 183, O you who have faith, prescribed for you is fasting as it was prescribed for those who were before you, so that you may be God-weary. Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam then tell his companion that in this ayah, the phrase people before you refers to the prophets of the past generations. Through this explanation, Imam al-Sadiq wants to say that fasting is a divine legacy which was given to the prophets of Allah and then passed to the Muslims. Therefore, it is very valuable. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Ulama's Speech in this holy month of Ramadan, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Ali. To find out more about this program, log on to our website www.parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We'll leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
Ramadan, the month of opportunities. In the name of God, the compassionate, the merciful. Salam and welcome to the program. In Islam, there is a deep and close relation between faith and behavior. It is impossible to have faith in God and the Day of Judgment without religious behavior. Therefore, it will never be accepted from anyone who does not do rituals and worships claiming to have reached the inward of these. Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, who was in the highest degree of spirituality and was the closest person to God, never gave up rituals and practical worships. He was rather the most careful person on obligatory forbidden acts. Basically, the outward and inward are the two sides of a single reality and complete each other. Imam Sadiq, peace upon him, says, corruption of the outward originates in corruption of the inward, and anyone who reforms his inward, God will reform his outward. God calls on the faithful to do righteous deeds. Righteous deeds are the ones which stem from the correct and pure faith. Having pure faith is not enough as long as it is not manifested in the form of righteous deed. Another point in the Islamic lifestyle is to pay attention to the individual and society. Islam calls for congregational worships. For instance, daily ritual prayer is better to be performed by two persons rather than singly. Congregational prayers are the face of Islam and display the monolithic structure of the Islamic Ummah. Unity and solidarity will materialize once Muslims gather together under one flag and follow the same leader. Of course, this leader is better to be infallible. According to the Islamic narrations, infallibility means immunity from any sin and mistake. According to the definitive words of the Prophet, the infallible leaders, Imams, are 12. And the last one will be in occultation for a long time. By the way, how can the Islamic Ummah keep unity during the centuries of occultation of the 12th Imam, Imam Mahdi, peace upon him? Imam Mahdi himself has taught us to follow pious and God-weary clergymen during his occultation, as Muslims have no direct access to him. This clergyman should be aware of political and social developments of the world, especially what goes on in the Islamic world. Such like ulema can lead the Islamic community till the reappearance of Imam Mahdi. In Islam, both the individual and the society are important, and they will gain material and spiritual growth together. In view of this, all worships enjoy individual and social aspects. Fasting is not an exception in this regard. As it has been mentioned before, the individual aspect of fasting means refining the self, while fasting makes the person attentive toward the needy and the poor. Hunger and thirst helps one to understand the state of the have-nots. That's why Muslims spread tablecloths to host the needy. They participate in discharging the debts of debtors or release inmates who are in prison for financial problems. Such others make preparations for marriage and employment of youth. This is the opposite of seclusion and monastic life preached in Christianity. Islam pays a special attention to order in worships. Muslims stand toward a single focal point called Qibla when they want to perform daily ritual prayer. This place is located at God's symbolic house, Kaaba, in Mecca. Muslims travel to Mecca for Hajj, pilgrimage, and rituals in specific days. All the pilgrims wear similar white garbs called ihram. All Muslims fast the month of Ramadan and they abstain from eating and drinking and other carnal pleasures from dawn to dusk. Order is so important that Imam Ali, peace upon him, among other issues like God-weariness and faith, recommended his children and followers to observe it. All these indicate the status of individual and social issues in Islam. Yet, there have always been people who go to extremes in every religion. The lifestyle of every individual and society has its roots in the world outlook of that individual and society. The materialistic outlook naturally shapes a hedonistic and utilitarian lifestyle. On the contrary, the divine outlook forms a kind of lifestyle which is based on values and eternal salvation of mankind. The Islamic lifestyle is based on reading and contemplating the Quran. The Prophet of Islam always benefited from the ayahs of the Quran in his remarks. In other words, his statements were either the very ayahs of the Quran or the interpretation of those ayahs. The leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, says, "If we believe that practicing the Quran is the basis and axis of revival of the Quran, and that it is not restricted to recitation of it, we should make our society a Quranic society. We should make our deeds Quranic. We should believe in the Quran and consider the promise of the Quran as truth and right."
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitani lanur rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim wa bihi nasta'in. Welcome, dear listeners, to IRIB English Radio. You're listening to the program For Humanity, and the topic today is Hollywood, conditioning of the subconscious mind, and extermination of the human rights. This is Sheikh Ali Himani. Earlier, we had discussed some of the methods and techniques they use to condition the subconscious mind of people. One of the methods we discussed about was the program followed by Ivan Pavlov, that how he conditioned the subconscious mind of the animals around him. Then we discussed about the case where Edward Bernays, in the documentary Century of Self, used women to advocate the usage of cigarettes by calling them torches of freedom, and also looked at some of the concepts and high-tech technology that is used by the advertisements and media, how advertisement and media uses high-tech cameras to check the blinking of the eyes and the dilation of the pupil in the kids to design an advertisement that will keep the kids engaged and involved. So if you remember about Ivan Pavlov, we said how he used the sound of a bell and the light to condition the subconscious mind of the dog. And later on, without providing any food, he was able to stimulate the dog to salivate. And the other one was by bringing in young women and influencing the rich the rich class of the community, and getting the women to smoke and promoting the advertisement of smoking through rich women, and Edward Bernays calling them torches of freedom, was able to promote the idea. Now, the important point and the important element that we want to discuss here today is that how they, by conditioning our subconscious mind, leads us to involuntarily behave in a particular way. So in the Ivan Pavlov scenario, we had discussed that how he used external stimuli to get the dog to behave in a particular way. Similarly, how this media runs advertisements, runs cartoons, runs different serials and programs to condition the subconscious mind of our children, of the teen and the youth, and leading them to behave in a particular way, causing them to act in a particular way among the audience, among the people around him. For example, they train us to be sarcastic. They train us how to insult others. They train us how to laugh at others and show that we are stronger than the others and others are weak. So if you look at all these different serials, you know, the school, the serials that are related to schooling, the serials where they show about how the teens meet up in the house and other places, you will see that constantly they are ridiculing others. They're laughing at others. They're sarcastically taunting others. They're showing off their clothes and pointing out that, look, I have better quality clothes and you have poor quality clothes, and therefore I have a right to laugh upon you because you wear a X brand and I wear a Y brand, which is a better brand, which is a higher quality brand. I have a right to laugh at you, ridicule you, and treat you as a subordinate entity rather than treating you equal. So the whole idea behind this media, the whole idea behind the Hollywood, is to condition the mind and get us to behave in a particular way so that they know our behavior and they can design their content based on our behavior, and then they can lead us to behave, act, and decide in a particular way. Meaning that causing our free will to be conditioned at their hands and leading them to control our free will. Let's take a short break here and come back and discuss it further.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back to the program for Humanity, and you're listening to the segment Hollywood and the Conditioning of the Subconscious Mind. So we were talking about how media impacts our children and the youth. So if you look at various serials, for example, take the latest movie Avengers. You know, in one of the segments of the movie Avengers, you would notice that all the Avengers join hand together and they're fighting against the enemy. Particularly if you remember the first movie Avengers, they were all fighting against Loki. Somewhere in between, somewhere in the middle of the movie, you would notice that Hulk punches Thor. Now, the question is, why? Though they are all on the same side, they're all Avengers, they're all fighting one single enemy, but why was there a need for Hulk to punch Thor? This is what the media is teaching our children, that even though you're friends, even though you're together, even though you're on the same team, even though you have the common enemy, but among yourself, you still need to establish who the leader is. You still need to establish that you are better than the others. You still need to establish that you are stronger than the others. And that's why you would see that in most of the movies, be it movies related to war, be it movies related to superheroes, you will always find that even the good guys constantly fight among themselves to prove that they are stronger, they're better than the others, and they deserve to lead, and they deserve to be the leader of the group. And how does this impact our youth? This impacts our youth and in a way that it leads to identity crisis. Now, this person who's watching this is confused that if I'm a good guy, why am I against some of the other good guys within my team? Why am I standing up against them? Why am I fighting against them? Just like Civil War of Avengers. All of them are good, but because of simple conflict of opinion, they start fighting with each other to the extent that they're willing to break the whole alliance of Avengers and break into different parts. So this leads to identity crisis among the youth. They're watching and they're thoroughly confused that what is the good side? What is the bad side? Who do I need to support? Who do I not need to support? How do I behave with my friends? And how do I behave with my enemies? How do I behave with my parents? How do I behave in the society? And that's why you will see the teen are thoroughly confused and they behave in an obnoxious way in the society. They have a different hairstyle. They have the oddest looking hairstyle. You know, someone has got spikes on their head. Someone's got some other design on their head. Someone is keeping a goatee. Someone are piercing their ears. Someone is piercing their eyes. Why? Because they want people to pay attention to them. Because they want people to notice them. Because they want people to look at them and say, you look different. You look special. You look unique. You look out of place, you're different than others. And sometimes they have the strength to beat up others, to grab that attention from the people and show that they are better and smarter than others. And if they lack that ability to show that I'm the boss, I'm the man around here, they choose different methods to attract attention. And that is by tattooing themselves, piercing themselves, having the weirdest looking clothing style and wearing the weirdest looking shoes or, you know, toned jeans so that they can get all that attention and show that I am part of the community, I am part of the society, and I am better than others. Therefore, look at me and pay attention to me, and I am different, and therefore, I am unique, and therefore, I am better than others. Inshallah, we will continue in our next episode. Until then, fi amanillah.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. اللهم صل على محمد وآله.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you. in the limelight.
As the climate crisis allows new maritime routes to be used, sooty shipping emissions accelerate ice melt and risk to ecosystems. We are prepared for an article written by Karen McVeigh. The piece is titled, Black Carbon's Threat to Arctic as Sea Routes Open Up with Global Heating. The article has been published by the British newspaper The Guardian. In February of last year, gas tanker Christophe de Margerie made history by navigating the icy waters of the Northern Sea Route in mid-winter. The pioneering voyage from Jiangsu in China to a remote Arctic port in Siberia was heralded as the start of a new era that could reshape global shipping routes, cutting travel times between Europe and Asia by more than a third. It has been made possible by the climate crisis. Shrinking polar ice has allowed shipping traffic in the Arctic to rise 25% between 2013 and 2019, and the growth is expected to continue. But Arctic shipping is not only made possible by the climate crisis, it is adding to it as well. More ships mean a rise in exhaust fumes, which is accelerating ice melt in this sensitive region due to a complex phenomena involving black carbon, an air pollutant formed by the incomplete combustion of fossil fuels. When black carbon or soot lands on snow and ice, it dramatically speeds up ice melting. Dark snow and ice, by absorbing more energy, melts far faster than heat-reflecting white snow, creating a vicious circle of faster warming. Environmentalists have warned that the Arctic, which is warming four times faster than the global average, has seen an 85% rise in black carbon from ships between 2015 and 2019, mainly because of the increase in oil tankers and bulk carriers. The particles, which exacerbate respiratory and cardiovascular illness in towns, are short-term but potent climate agents. According to one estimate, they represent more than 20% of carbon dioxide equivalent emissions from ships. Yet, unlike other transport sectors, including road, rail and inland waterways, where air quality standards curb emissions, no regulations exist for shipping. Last November, the International Maritime Organization, IMO, adopted a resolution on the use of cleaner fuels in the Arctic to reduce black carbon, but left it as a voluntary move. Recently, the International Maritime Organization, IMO, was once again in the spotlight. A coalition of environmental groups warned a meeting of its Pollution Prevention and Response Subcommittee that its resolution did too little to tackle the Arctic's climate crisis. They submitted a paper calling on governments to agree mandatory regulations to slash shipping emissions of black carbon in the region. Dr. Lucy Gilliam, Senior Shipping Policy Officer of Seas at Risk, said, "We're hitting this cascading tipping point for the climate. With the Intergovernmental Panel on Climate Change report, we're seeing again why we need to do something about black carbon urgently." Recently, scientists from the United Nations Intergovernmental Panel on Climate Change, IPCC, warned it was now or never for action to stave off climate breakdown. They concluded that the international community was underperforming on climate commitments, but singled out the shipping sector and the International Maritime Organization, IMO, for particular criticism. According to a report by the shipbrokers Simpson Spence Young, the pollution from the global shipping increased by 4.9% in 2021. Dr. Sean Pryor, lead advisor to the Clean Arctic Alliance, a coalition of 21 non-profit groups lobbying governments to protect Arctic wildlife and people, said, "International Maritime Organization member states must agree on ambitious and urgent global action to dramatically reduce ship-source black carbon emissions this decade in order to mitigate the climate crisis in the Arctic." Dr. Sean Pryor urged states and regions to do their part by acting immediately to cut black carbon emissions from ships. The Alliance said if all shipping using heavy fuel oil in the Arctic switched to cleaner distillate fuel, it would cut their black carbon emissions by 44%. Heavy fuel oil, or bunker fuel, is a vicious, low-grade, cheap oil contaminated with substances including nitrogen and sulfur, which make it more polluting than distillate fuel. If all ships also installed diesel particulate filters, which reduce emissions by capturing and storing soot, black carbon could be cut by a further 90%. However, others argue that the International Maritime Organization's 2021 ban on heavy fuel oil in the Arctic, a move aimed at reducing the risk of spillage and expected to come into effect in 2029, will see a reduction in black carbon emissions. Paul Blumerus, director of Clear Seas, Center for Responsible Marine Shipping, an independent research institute in Canada funded by industry and government, said, "The tide is swimming in the same direction already. Many Canadian flagships are moving towards distillate fuels ahead of the International Maritime Organization's ban, which will have the added effect of reducing black carbon emissions." Paul Blumerus said, "You could argue that the International Maritime Organization only has a certain amount of bandwidth, and we should concentrate on decarbonization and how to get to net zero emissions by 2050. He also noted the major role that the developed countries played in Arctic shipping. Paul Blumerus said, "Whether they would abide by the International Maritime Organization's regulation is anyone's guess. In the current circumstances, the shipping industry accounts for almost 3% of anthropogenic greenhouse gas emissions. Merchant ships, which carry about 90% of all globally traded goods, burn approximately 300 million tons of dirty fossil fuels annually."
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of the Charter of Islamic Governance based on the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. Once again, we are lucky to be in this holy month, the holy month of Ramadan, where we can take benefit from the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam, and of course, and more importantly, from the Holy Quran, try our best to apply it, its teachings in our lives. We were explaining the topic of this Charter of Islamic Governance, and one of those aspects of the Charter of Islamic Governance is the main source of this charter, which is the Quran, which actually brings about that revolutionary spirit, that spirit of constantly struggling and working towards a higher and loftier aim, a powerful aim, a great aim. And that is something that we need to always keep in mind. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran has revealed different types of verses. And Imam Ali alayhi salam mentions in this sermon about those different types, different qualities of those verses. In the previous session, we talked about the muhkam and the mutashabih verses. In today's session, Imam Ali alayhi salam starts and says, mufassiran mujmalahu wa mubayyinan ghawamidahu, that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he explains, or rather, you can say, opens up those verses that are mujmal, that are unclear, وَمُبَيِّنًا غَوَامِضَهُ, and he explains those that are difficult. Inshallah, we shall explain and continue this in the coming segment.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Welcome back, dear listeners. We were talking about the different types of verses in the Quran. One of those verses are those verses that are concise. Mufassiran mujmalahu. Imam Ali alayhi salam says that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is one who was an explainer of the verses, that were concise, the concise verses. They're short, and you can say those verses that have got maybe deeper meanings, but when you look at them, they are very concise in terms of that meaning. The Prophet comes and explains and opens up those verses. وَمُبَيِّنًا غَوَامِضَهُ, and also he elucidates those verses that are difficult and they are confusing. So the Prophet comes and explains them. Sometimes, you know, those certain verses, when a person just reads for the first time, might get confused, and that the duty of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to come and explain those verses. Now, these verses that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks in the Quran, that Imam Ali alayhi salam talks about in the Holy Quran, some of them, بَيْنَمَا أَخُوذٍ مِثَاقُ عِلْمِهِ, these different verses that we spoke about, they are the muhkam, the mutashabih, those that are concise, those that are difficult. Amongst these verses, there are some that مَأَخُوذٍ مِثَاقُ عِلْمِهِ, that it is a duty and a necessity on the people. Rather, the people have an oath to know these verses of the Quran, because they are slaves of God, they are servants of God. All of us are slaves and servants of God. We need to know. We have made an oath to know these aspects of the Quran so that we can act and be a proper slave. But there are certain verses, وَمُوَسَّعِنَ عَلَى الْعِبَادِ فِي جَهْلِهِ. There are others that are not necessary. Muwassa means a human being is free not to understand, not to know them, not to necessarily know those verses. Now, what are those verses that is not necessarily an obligation for a human being to know? Inshallah, we will discuss in the coming segment.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Dear brothers and sisters, after this short break, we are now discussing about what are those verses that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has permitted us not to know about. So there are certain verses that is not obligatory on a person to necessarily know them. For example, there are certain things about these laws of inheritance, right? The laws of inheritance is not necessary for everyone to know them. They are there in the Quran, but it's not necessary for everyone to know them, all the details regarding those verses necessarily. But yes, in the specific situation where a person, for example, loses a loved one, that person who is an inheritor, he goes to a person who is an expert in that particular field, in the verses, who is an expert in explaining the verses of inheritance and learns from them. So these are not necessarily obligatory verses, and a human being is free to not know them. As I mentioned previously also, if you remember in the previous sessions, that these are some of the aspects of the Quran whereby some verses are necessary for everyone to know, while other verses it's not necessary for everyone to know the details of all of them. And this is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has kept for us as human beings so that life becomes easier otherwise, to understand each and every aspect of the Quran by each and every one would have been something that is almost impossible. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that in this holy month and the months to come, He give us the opportunity to be truly His slaves and His servants and to understand those various aspects of which verses are necessary for us to understand so that we can, show that we have acted in accordance to the obligations that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has kept in our lives. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معناه باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمناه هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي رباه.
In the limelight. In the United States, CNN has reported that Donald Trump's eldest son texted the White House chief of staff 2 days after the 2020 presidential election to say, "We have multiple paths, we control them all." According to CNN, the Trump Jr. text had been obtained by the House committee investigating the Capitol attack. The article you're about to hear has been written by The Guardian journalist Martin Pengelly, with a contribution from the Associated Press. The piece is titled, "Smoking Rifle, Trump Jr. Texted Meadows Strategies to Overturn Election."
Hello,
2 days after the 2020 presidential election, Donald Trump Jr. texted the White House Chief of Staff at the time, Mark Meadows, with strategies for overturning the election result, CNN reported. "This is what we need to do. Please read it and please get it to everyone that needs to see it, because I'm not sure we're doing it," Trump Jr. reportedly wrote, adding, "It's very simple. We have multiple paths. We control them all." One leading legal authority called the text a smoking rifle. CNN said the text was sent on 5th of November 2020, 2 days before Joe Biden was declared the winner of the election and the next president. 2 months after 5th of November, on 6th of January 2021, supporters of Donald Trump were told to fight like hell in his cause, attacked the U.S. Capitol. A bipartisan Senate report connected 7 deaths to the riot. According to CNN, in his text to the White House Chief of Staff Mark Meadows, Trump Jr. laid out strategies the Trump team went on to pursue as they disseminated lies about the election, alleged voter fraud, and pressured state and federal officials. Such tactics included lawsuits in swing states, the overwhelming majority of which were rejected, and having a handful of Republican state houses put forward slates of fake Trump electors. CNN also said Trump Jr. suggested that if such measures didn't work, lawmakers in Congress could dismiss the electoral results and vote to keep Donald Trump in office. In the immediate aftermath of the Capitol riot, 147 Republicans in Congress voted to object to results of the election in key states. Trump Jr.'s lawyer, Alan Futterfas, told CNN, "After the election, Don received numerous messages from supporters and others. Given the date, this message likely originated from someone else and was forwarded." CNN said the Trump Jr. text had been obtained by the House committee investigating the Capitol attack. This week, the committee interviewed Trump Jr.'s sister, Ivanka Trump, and her husband, Jared Kushner, both former senior White House advisors. Their testimonies are the closest lawmakers have come to the former president. Spokespeople for Mark Meadows and the House January 6 committee did not comment on the CNN report. In political circles, the subject of criminal culpability for both the attempt to overturn the election and the result on the Capitol is a raw one. Around 800 people have been charged over the Capitol attack, but so far only Steve Bannon, among close Trump advisors, has faced a criminal charge. The former White House strategist pleaded not guilty to criminal contempt of Congress after refusing to cooperate with the January 6 committee. This week, the House voted to recommend the same charge for Dan Scavino, Donald Trump's social media aide, and also Peter Navarro, a trade advisor who became the former president's bulldog on election subversion, describing the scheme in detail. A contempt charge for Mark Meadows was recommended to the Department of Justice. No charge has been forthcoming as yet. Last month, a federal judge said Donald Trump appeared to have committed multiple felonies. Based on the evidence, the court finds that it is more likely than not that President Trump and Dr. John Eastman, a law professor who advised Donald Trump, dishonestly conspired to obstruct the joint session of Congress on 6 of January 2021, Judge David Carter ruled. Judge Carter also described Donald Trump's scheme as a coup in search of a legal theory. Responding to news of Donald Trump Jr.'s communication with Mark Meadows, Lawrence Tribe, a Harvard law professor, said on Twitter, This text is a smoking rifle. Glenn Kirshner, a former federal prosecutor, now an analyst for NBC, went even further. Glenn Kirshner said the subject line of Donald Trump Jr.'s email might as well have been, "I'm a member of my father's criminal conspiracy to overturn the election. How long do we have to endure this open, treasonous criminality by Trump and company before someone gets indicted?"
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station.
Youth Station. Youth Station.
Islamati, Allah my Lord, His word Quran, His word Quran, Muhammad Prophet, Muhammad Prophet, praise be upon Him. I am Muslim for all of time.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Dear listeners, sisters and brothers from all around the world, get buckled because this is Youth Station. We are here to entertain you for some minutes. This is IRIB English Radio. I am here as your host. This is Asma speaking to you.
And I'm also here. My name is Mandy, as usual. Are we talking about something specific or is it just
which
very
wild?
Which
has been very viral recently.
Has it been very
viral? Yes, very. Okay. I see plenty much of people who's been attracted to some very weird sort of groups that teach them how to be mystics. But then how he or she has to recognize that and has to come out of that without any hurt or without any problem that happens into their mentality or the way they think, I would say we should always have a connection with Allah.
Right, but the devil, shaitan, if you'd name him in Arabic,
has his ways.
It's not stupid.
Yes.
You know, for example, it knows that you,
it's very strong,
Asma,
yes,
does not drink, right? She would not drink, right? He's not going to come and tell you, let's go have a drink.
Yes,
right?
Yes, it doesn't
that way. Yeah, it knows its ways, right? It reminds me of a story. There was a person, he headed towards occult sciences. For example, if you do not eat meat for a certain period of time, do not do this, do
exactly,
not that,
yes.
Right? He did a few things like that. And he said that I reached a stage that I could see through walls, right? And at that point, he heard a voice that said, stop praying, and you'll be granted more, right? He said, wait, prayer is one of the foundations, one of the pillars of Islam, right?
Yes.
How can Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala...
So the devil was at work.
Right, yeah. And he said, if you do not, whatever you have is going to be taken away from you.
Okay.
And he said, since I realized that this isn't very divine. So yeah, he said that he when he realized that, he didn't stop praying. And whatever he had was taken away from him, right?
Yes.
And then he says, he goes on to say that, yeah, he went through the religious path and he did get to stations that he could not have imagined of being at. But what I'm trying to say is the devil is not a weak
being. He's always there and he's got his ways.
It's strong.
A strong way.
Yeah,
yes.
You know, yeah.
Well,
yeah.
How a Muslim youth can recognize these groups from the true way?
Right. There are certain basics, fundamentals in Islam. And when we realize that these are the core things that we have to take with us, for example, not overdoing something, not underdoing something, right?
Mm-hmm. Don't go extreme, you know, at both ends. Don't be so extreme.
That is one of the teachings of Islam, right? Mm-hmm. Even when it comes to giving money, charity, whatever.
Exactly.
Right, certain things, right? Those things, your prayer, your fasting, some other people's rights, other people's rights, right?
And don't do those things in the hope that one day you're going to get a superpower.
One of the teachers over here in Qum, he said that don't go after these things. And if this is divine, right, if you do experience something metaphysical, right,
then getting out of it is very difficult.
And it's going to be way, your accountability is going to get way harder.
Exactly. It's going to be a drudgery.
Yeah, right? Because when you believe without seeing, when you believe without experiencing something metaphysical,
yes,
you may slip, right? And you may repent. Fair enough. But if you go, you do see something that increases your certainty. It brings responsibility,
exactly.
Right? And if that's when you slip, if that's when you are at fault, then of course, هَلْ يَسْتَوِ الَّذِينَ يَعْلَمُونَ وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ
Are those the same who knows and those who do not know?
No, not know, right? Now that you know, your accountability is going to be way higher.
Yes, exactly.
So yeah, heading towards, going towards these things is... even if they are achievable, isn't the smartest thing to do.
Let's go for a little break and then we'll be back. Thank you for listening to us and giving your ears and attention.
This is IRIB English Radio. You are listening to Youth Station.
There's one thing that Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam is talking about. He says that there is a worship of traders. There are certain people who worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for heaven, right? For the bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He is going to bestow upon them in this world or the
They are trading.
Right? They're traders, right? That is the worship of the traders.
Yes, the worship of the traders.
There are certain people who are worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, either the fear of hell or the punishment that they're going to face.
They're scared of the punishment.
Right? This is the worship of the khaifin, right? Mm-hmm. These people are afraid.
Who are fearful.
Or the fearful. Imam Ali alayhi salam says that we, Ahlul Bayt, we worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because we've seen Him worthy of worship, right?
Mm-hmm.
Worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala... obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala
For the reward. Or out of the fear they have of the hell.
It's not negative.
Yes, it's not negative.
Yeah, it's not something.
Maybe both end the same place.
No, precisely. They do, actually, right? But worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because you find Him
worthy of worship is another thing.
Yes, that's the real beauty of it, right?
Exactly.
Since, and if one is focusing upon something like that, then these things are very, very secondary. And they're not even secondary, right? You don't even pay attention if you're getting something in return or not. That's one of the problems that we have in our society. And this is a problem. For example, people say, why is religion a credit card system, right?
Whatever
you do, you're going to get repaid in the hereafter, right? I want results right now, you know? This mentality is leading the youth towards things like these,
right? To get deviated from the real path.
Right, yeah. Mm-hmm. And the thing is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, once you do obey Him, how do we know how to obey Him? Can you answer this question?
How do we know that we're obeying Him?
Yeah.
Well, personally, I would say
Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't order you directly, Sister Asma. He doesn't